All right, we are in Zechariah chapter 7. One of these days I'll have to do a series on, you know, like Obadiah or something, and probably be the first time that you've ever attended church and actually heard a sermon from Obadiah. I have to do that. All right, we are in the second half of chapter 7. In the earlier part of chapter 7, now let's give you the layout here. Israel, during the time of the kingdom, when you had the heirs of David sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, had that dynasty lasted, as far as actually ruling, for nearly 300 years, which in ancient times is a long time for a single dynasty to rule. And they had been told that as long as you serve the Lord, your dynasty will continue. But we know from reading the books of Samuel and Kings, Kings in particular, that probably two-thirds of the kings were either poor or downright awful, and that only about a third of the fellows were good men that sought to serve the Lord. And over a period of time, the thing finally had, and God had sent prophets during the course of these years warning the people that they needed to get back on the straight and narrow, and if they did not, that judgment was going to come. And of course, the mindset, and you see this in Jeremiah refers to this, that people got so used to hearing these messages that they kind of blew it off, and they failed to see that this was God's long suffering, this was God's graciousness in dealing with the people. And eventually, in 586 BC, the Babylonians came. They took the city. They destroyed Jerusalem. It was just a pile of rubble when they were done. And even today, very, very little archaeological material has been discovered from the kingdom era of Judah. Most of what, if you go to Jerusalem today, most of what you see is from the New Testament era. And they were carried off to Babylon in captivity. Only a small fragment of the people that had lived there before. During the time of David, there were literally millions of people that lived in the land, and when they were carried off to captivity, altogether, less than 20,000 people, men anyway, were carried off to captivity. Probably double or even triple that if you include the women and children. But just a fragment of the population that lived there before. What happened to the rest of them? They were killed. They died by the sword, they died by famine, they died by disease. Because some of them fled to Egypt and they ran into problems there. Some of them fled to Ammon and Moab and so on. But they weren't going to friendly places. And as likely as not, these people were captured and sold into slavery. You didn't have a situation where, things are hard in the United States. I think I'll go to Canada. Well, you don't have to worry about being sold into slavery in Canada. But, at least not these days, anyway. But, such was not the case in ancient times. And so we got down to just a few thousand people. 70 years later, Cyrus, who was king of the Persian Empire, who had conquered that whole region and was ruling that whole region, issued a decree that the children of Israel could go back to the land that they were from with the intention of rebuilding the temple. A later decree by another king allowed them to rebuild the city proper and to restore the city walls, and that's what the book of Nehemiah is all about. And so we have the first generation back. And almost all the people that we see here in the book of Zechariah that are mentioned by name are people that would have been born in Babylon. That their fathers or even grandfathers are the ones who had been carried away captive and they had been born in Babylon. And, we had at the beginning of chapter 7, a group of people that came from the city of Bethel. This is the same Bethel where they had formerly had a pagan altar. Now that's all long gone. Some of the returning captives had gone to Bethel, and they came down to Jerusalem with a question. They said in verse 3, to speak before the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, which was still under construction, and to the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? And they were mourning, lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. That's what that particular feast was for. They had actually implemented several others that involved the murder of Gedaliah and a couple of other events, tragedies in their history. But this particular one is mentioned. Do we continue doing this because we're back in the land? We're restoring the people are living here in Jerusalem. We don't have walls around the city, but people are living here. The temple is under construction. So do we still practice this fast, this period of mourning for the destruction of Jerusalem, since Jerusalem is now coming back. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, that would be for one of the other times of mourning, even these 70 years, did you fast it all unto me, even to me? And what it was, it had become a ritual. They had lost the point of mourning. When they were mourning, they were lamenting over their sin. And over a period of time, as is often the case, this time of lamentation, this time of grieving, had become just a routine. I mentioned that here in the United States, how many people, when they celebrate Christmas, actually consider the fact that of the incarnation, that they focus on God's great love and how God became one of us, that he might pay the penalty of sin. No, we talk about Santa Claus, and we go to the mall, and how much our credit card bills are going to go through, and it's going to take us the rest of the year to pay them all off until next Christmas, and we focus on that instead of on the purpose of it. It has become a ritual. And very often in Christianity, we develop these things. Come on in. And so it had become a thing of ritual. It was not something that it was from the heart. The grief over their sin and so on had long since disappeared. And they were just going through the motions. And so Zechariah reproves them for that. We're in Zechariah chapter 7, and we just finished up verse 5. And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? They're doing this because their focus is not on the Lord. We dealt with this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And yet so often, even in a church context, even in a ministry context, we are actually doing things for ourselves. We're doing this to make ourselves feel good. We're doing this so people can say, wow, isn't he special? Or isn't she special? Wow, isn't she talented? Boy, I love working in with the kids because the kids love me so much. And they're doing it for side reasons, which are not, they may be, like I said, we may be doing something that's good. And we may be receiving some perks, but when that becomes the reason for our service, then there is no reward in heaven. We're doing this for selfish reasons. We're not doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for ourselves. And that was the point then. Understand that people haven't changed. Adam and Eve, in their heart of hearts, was no different than we are. Now, the culture has changed, the circumstances have changed, but what drives and motivates people is essentially the same and has always been since the fall. I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at the excuses and stuff that Adam and Eve gave. It's like the sort of thing you'd expect your kids to give you. And maybe even adults under the right circumstances. You know, things never change. And such was the case here in this situation. Should ye hear the words which the Lord, or should you not have heard? Don't you hear? Shouldn't you be paying attention to the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, the prophets that existed before the captivity, to Isaiah and Amos and all those other guys that we have in the scripture? Shouldn't you have listened to them? And if that had been the case, or when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain, when the land was full of people, wouldn't it have been much better to have listened to what God said back then, and you wouldn't be suffering the problems and difficulties that you're dealing with now? It's kind of, I told you so. And the problem is, they still weren't getting it. They had been through the tragedy, the trial, the difficulty, the horrific situation with the armies of Nebuchadnezzar coming in, the people being carried off captive, just the horrible tragedy of the whole thing. They had been through that, and they had not learned most of what God wanted them to learn. The one thing that they had been cured from, at least overtly, was idolatry. They were no longer setting up altars there in Jerusalem to all these different gods and goddesses. They were no longer dealing with the ritual prostitution. They were no longer bowing the knee to idols of stone and wood. Instead, they were worshiping, at least outwardly. Everything was focused on the true God. But the problem was that other things, of course, continue to supplant God. Just like in our culture, you have very, very few people that actually bow to a block of wood that's carved in the shape of an idol or something of that nature. The vast majority of Americans instead are engrossed in some other kind of idolatry, usually some kind of materialism. They're chasing their career, their finances, the various things and goodies that they can collect. Remember, it wasn't so long ago, they had the bumper sticker, "He that dies with the most toys wins." The corollary, however, is he still dies. And you don't get to take them with you. But that becomes the God that that we worship, that we serve. So that was the situation here. We are dealing with a first generation. These people are the ones who actually came back from Babylon. They had been cured from their idolatry, but they are still not dealing with the root issue of the broader thing of sin, that they are going through the motions. It has become a ritualistic thing, and there is no heart religion. Now understand, if you do not have heart religion and you're just going through the motions, then the things he's going to be talking about in the second half of the chapter are going to be the things that you have problems with. Starting in verse 8. Okay, that was all the background. That was your intro. All right, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute, this is what he's telling the people. Execute true judgment. Be just. And show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now, this sounds like pretty straightforward stuff. But I dare say that most of us at one time or another have been in gospel-preaching, supposedly Bible-believing churches that were just fraught with this kind of stuff. And what you are dealing with is people are going through the ritual. They're going through the outward conformity. They're doing the do's and not doing the don'ts as far as the surface is concerned. They all come with their smiley face mask on to church in the morning. But they were screaming and hollering and bickering the whole way, all the way at home and all the way to church. But as soon as they pulled in the parking lot, they said, okay, now we're almost there. Put on your smiles. Okay, and we can talk the talk, and we can look the look, and be pleasant and chatty and everything else for the hour or 2 hours or however long you're down here. And then when you get in the car, and as soon as you make that turn, then you can pick up the argument where you left off. And our service, our love, our devotion, our religion is a facade. It's a fake. And that was the situation that we had here. He's saying, Be just, condemn the guilty, justify the innocent. For those of you, and we sometimes complain about our justice system, that certain people seem to be able to get off, that the people who are in Hollywood and stuff like that, they can be involved in this horrible crime, and they can be involved in this and this, and it seems like they always get off because they're famous. Or people that have deep enough pockets are able to hire a sharp enough attorney, and they can get off on a technicality. Whereas this poor schlub over here, and we think about the inconsistencies that we see in our own justice system. Understand that we have probably the best justice system in the world. It's harder to get away with that kind of thing than it is in other places in the world. If you think it's bad here, travel about, look around. Because things are far worse in other places around the world. That if you have deep pockets, it is very easy to get away with stuff. If you are a man or woman of influence in the community, if you are famous or know people in high places, you can get away with nearly anything. And that was the situation in ancient Israel. There's a number of times where it says that they spilled much innocent blood. During the reign of Manasseh, which was just prior to the captivity, it's mentioned they spilled much innocent blood. That if somebody, I mentioned this in Sunday school, if somebody was in your way, if you wanted their property, if they were a hindrance to you and your climb up in the line of power, whatever the case may be, this person is in your way, you could, if you had the money and you had the influence, you could bump them off with impunity. And probably hundreds, if not thousands of people died because they were in somebody's way and they were able to get away with it. And he's saying that you need to demonstrate justice. And of course, the Old Testament law dealt with justice, that you need to be consistent, that it doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, you are to give the right decision. And you are to demonstrate kindness and compassion daily in our relations with one another, concern for one another. And this is manifested, what we have in verse 10. He says, oppress not the widow nor the fatherless. People that would not have the recourse of money and influence, generally speaking. They would be poor. They don't have that option. And so oppress not the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor. The stranger would be a resident alien. Well, I don't mean somebody from Mars or Jupiter. I'm talking about somebody that would have been, say, from Moab or Ammon or even further away that had come into the land of Judah to deal with business or something of that nature. And foreigners were generally looked down upon, and they were sometimes denied the rights of the citizens of the land. And yet the Old Testament law said that you were to judge the foreigner just as you would judge the people in the land. It made it very clear, but the people did not do that. So the foreigner, and against, let's see, where are we? Verse 10. Or the poor. And then the last one. And let none of you imagine evil in his heart against his brother. You know, it's always, we have some measure of self-control as far as what we do and say. But what I think is my business. You know, I can really, really despise somebody or think, man, what an idiot. What an idiot. I can't believe what a moron this person is. But I would never tell them to their face. But that's what I think. And that's really what it's saying. There's a twofold thing. One is thinking evil of somebody. And the other one is planning evil against somebody. That I'm going to do something to so-and-so, or I'm going to take advantage of so-and-so. I know they're going through this, and I'm going to take advantage of the circumstances for my own benefit. And throughout this whole thing, he's saying, don't do this. Don't do this. There are certain things that you're not supposed to do, and there are certain things that you're supposed to do, and you're not doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. Now, what is that a reflection of? Is, using the New Testament term, is Christianity a works religion? No, it's not. You do not gain heaven by your good works. You gain heaven by the grace of God. Christ paid the cost of our salvation on Calvary's cross. We receive it by faith. We trust in what Christ has done. That is our ticket to heaven. It is not what I do. I don't have a list of do's and don'ts, and if I measure up, and then when I'm all said and done, God puts my good works on one side and my bad works on the other side, and if I happen to go this way, then I'm in, and if I go this way, then I'm in real deep trouble. It doesn't work that way. If I've got anything on this side in God's eyes, then I'm doomed. And the only way I can get rid of the sins already committed is to have God forgive me. And God can only satisfy his justice by pouring out his wrath on Christ on Calvary's cross. And that's what took place. It is applied to our accounts by faith. So what about this good work stuff then? What is that? Help me out. What is it? All right. It is a demonstration of what we are. It does not make us a Christian. It demonstrates that we are. If you are a true worshiper of God during the time of Zechariah, not just going through the ritual, not just going through the motions, but if you have the real thing, if you have a heart love for God, then it's going to be manifesting itself in doing the do's and not doing the don'ts to fulfill what he's saying there in verses 9 and 10. And because the people weren't, now, they're not involved in idolatry, and they are very, very faithful in doing all the ritual that we observe this sacrifice and we fast at this time and we observe this feast and we do all the things that were part of the ritual. But as far as justice and compassion and those sorts of things, we don't do that. Why don't we do those? Because those are a reflection of what's going on inside. And so what you have is you have a bunch of hypocrites. They had learned the lesson. We're not going to be idolaters because we got in big trouble for that. You know, it's like the kid who keeps getting in trouble doing the same thing. And every time he does it, his dad just lays into him with a belt. You know, I know we call that abuse these days, but lays into him with a belt. Tell you what, there were certain things that after a little while, I never, ever, ever did again because the belt hurts. Okay. And so we learned that lesson. But it doesn't mean we look back and say, you know, In my heart of hearts, I really wish I could do that, but it's just not worth the effort. Exactly. All right, they've heard the story. All right, so it's not worth it, but it hasn't changed my heart. I just don't do it because it's not worth the pain. Israel is going through the motions because it's not worth the pain. But they have not really turned to their God. It has not changed their heart. It's not changed their outlook. And what they are is they are conforming, but there has been no transformation on the inside. So it is a fraudulent religion. There is no faith there. It's conformity. And they are doing, on a personal level, in their interaction with one another, other than the murder and so on, they are doing pretty much what they were doing before the captivity. They have not changed. They got rid of the idolatry. It's not worth the pain. But they still hadn't learned the lesson to embrace by love and gratitude the God who had restored them and salvaged them as a people. They still had not learned that lesson. And so he goes back and gives them a history lesson. History is important. One of the guys I read, though, says that most people, however, refuse to learn the lessons of history. That if this happened under this set of circumstances, when the next time you see that set of circumstances, then you need to do something different. The problem is people do the same dumb stuff over and over and over again. Without fail. It's a pattern of behavior. You think, we sometimes look at somebody who seems to have one disaster after another in their lives. And the reason they have those disasters in their lives is because when this set of circumstances arise, they always make this choice. Oh, why did you do that? Okay, I'm sorry, I'm going to get my life fixed up. And they get their life fixed up. And the next time they face that, they make the same stupid decision. Some of you know people like that. I know some people like that. It's just one disaster after another because they keep making the same dumb decision. They don't learn their lesson. They can't look back even at their own personal history. Much less at the history of their ancestors or their nation or whatever the case may be. Look at the example of others. Israel did not learn their lesson. And he's going to go back and he's going to give them that history lesson starting in verse 11. He says, but they refused to hearken. They didn't want to listen. They pulled away the shoulder. Come here. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to... I'm like this, and you're trying to be kind, and you're going to put your hand on my shoulder because you're trying to be compassionate, and so. Okay, have a seat. That is the pulling away of the shoulder. I don't want your compassion. You leave me alone. I don't want to listen to you. I know you got something to tell me. Just leave me alone. That is what he's saying here. They refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears. I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And if they had listened, God would have affected their hearts and accomplished the great work. I've shared the story with you about the fellow that was invited to Spurgeon's tabernacle. And Spurgeon had such big crowds coming to his church, you had to get in with a ticket. Can you imagine? An auditorium that seats over 5,000, and you had to have a ticket to get in to hear the preacher. And so if people wanted to, and the members had got tickets. And if they wanted to bring somebody to church, they had to give away their own ticket. And this one gentleman had been after a fellow that he knew, a fellow that didn't know the Lord. He said, oh, you got to come and hear Mr. Spurgeon. You got to come to my church. You got to hear Mr. Spurgeon. And finally, the guy said, okay, I'll come. Well, here's a ticket. Make sure you come. Well, the guy made an obligation. Okay, I'll be there. I said I would come, but I didn't say I'd listen. And so he sat down, came into the service, sat down, and as soon as the service started, he's put his fingers in his ears. I said I'd come, but I didn't say I'd listen. And, of course, the rest of the story is that a fly landed on the guy's nose, and he pulled his fingers out of his ear to brush away the fly, and they were reading the Bible text, and it said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And the guy was so intrigued by the coincidence of the circumstances that he listened to the sermon and ended up getting saved. But they stopped their ears. They would not hear. I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to listen to this. Some of you have shared the gospel with people and said, I don't want to hear this. Don't talk to me about this. Especially if they've heard it before and before and before and before. And finally they say, I don't want to hear this anymore. But this is what you need. This is what you need. And I know you haven't been heeding what has been said. You've heard it before, but you have not heeded. And yet, I don't want to hear this. I'm tired of hearing it. And that was the attitude of the people here. Yea, they made their heart, says in verse 12, yea, they made their heart as adamant stone. We don't necessarily use that. We might say that I'm saying something very adamantly. But the idea of adamant is, it's kind of an obscure Hebrew word. It means one, basically, some of you might have diamond, some of you might have flint. It's actually in another place in Ezekiel, they use this word, and they say that it's harder than flint. So it's either diamond or chemically, it's aluminum, what does I have here? Aluminum oxide, which is the chemical that rubies and sapphires are, which is extremely hard stuff. Real, real cheap grade stuff is ground up and made into abrasive material. And so the idea here is that they have extremely hard hearts. That even though they've heard the message, they're rebelling against it. They're turning against it. I don't want to hear this. They might even, some of you have dealt with folks, some of you have been people like this. Some of you may even acknowledge, yeah, I know it's true, but I don't want to hear it. Yeah, I believe that. That's all nice. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. And that's what they had done. Year after year, generation after generation, the prophets had declared these things, but it didn't change the people. It says they have made their hearts as a diamond in hardness, lest they should hear the law, which God had given through Moses, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit, and that ought to be capitalized, by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. I want to pause for just a second. As you're going through this and you see that what God is dealing with, our theology, why we believe what we believe, is based solely on the Bible. It isn't some great teacher from a previous generation who founded our group. It's all derived from the Bible. And one of the things that we believe is that we believe in the inspiration of the Scripture. The inspiration of the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I want you to keep your hand here, your finger here in Zechariah, stick your notes in there, whatever, and go to 2 Peter, right toward the end of your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now remember what it said in that verse I just read here in Zechariah. It says they wouldn't hear the law or the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his spirit by the former prophets. So the prophets were God's mouthpiece. The prophets were God's mouthpiece. And Peter explains what that is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That doesn't mean that you can't figure out what it means on your own. That means that you don't come up with it on your own. Not the interpretation, but the Scripture itself. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave them their messages. They didn't come up with stuff out of their own heads, their own imaginations. God gave them the message to give. And that is reiterated, almost the same exact idea there in Zechariah chapter 7. So again, a reinforcement of what the New Testament is teaching, the same idea. But they wouldn't listen. God sent the message. God provided the word. They would not heed what these guys were saying. Therefore, it says at the end of verse 12, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Sometimes we have very long-suffering parents. I'm warning you, you keep messing around, you're going to get in trouble. I'm telling you one more time, and finally, if you keep doing this, you're going to get in trouble. It's like, your eyes are going to stick that way, you know. And then eventually, it comes. That it wasn't a false warning. And sometimes when we're really long-suffering, we're not taken seriously. Well, God is very long-suffering. And sometimes he sent things in the short term to remind us that, hey, I'm serious. And God sent them the prophets, for generations, and they would not heed them. And says, therefore, a great wrath from the there came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Verse 13. Therefore, it came to pass. All right, I've had enough. God says, I've had enough. No more mercy. No more extensions. Your time is up. It came to pass that as he had cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. It got to the point where they wouldn't listen to me, and therefore the wrath came, the punishment came, and then they began to cry. But it was too late. I'm not going to listen to them then. It's too late. You had your opportunity. You had your chance. You had a lot of chances. And I'm familiar with some cases where people have heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel. And there are times where they were really wrestling with it, and they knew that God was working on their hearts, and they should yield, they should submit, they should let God have his way in their lives. They should receive the gift of everlasting life. And they finally walked away from it. And later on, when the preaching came, it didn't have the tug on their heart that it used to. And it became easier for them to resist what God was doing and to blow off the message of the gospel. It is a dangerous thing to do. This is one of the reasons why, if God is working in your heart, let him have his way. Let him have his way. God is only going to come knocking so often. And eventually, he works with different people different ways. Some people, God is just keeps after you. But there are some folks, a lot of folks, that God says, all right, that's enough. That's enough. And that's what happened here. And here was what happened. Verse 14. I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations whom they knew not. So the Jews were spread throughout that whole region of the world. And by the time we get to the New Testament period, there were Jews as far away as England on the west and as far east as India. They were all over the place. They had been spread across the length and breadth of the world. Even today, they are all over the world. They have they speak just about every language there is on the earth. They are everywhere. And God is beginning to call them back to their homeland. But for the most part, they are still a scattered people. And thus the land was desolate after them. When the Babylonians were done, a land that had formerly been fields and vineyards and orchards was now a wasteland. They cut down all the trees. What happens when you cut down all the trees? Erosion, and they have found that it decreases the rainfall. It decreases the amount of moisture in the soil. This is one of the reasons why you go to Israel today, and that whole central ridge of mountains and hills and stuff where they can't grow crops, they have since reforested. Because when the Jews first came, it was just rocks and barren hills, and now it's all covered with forest. And it has demonstrably increased the amount of rainfall in the land of Israel since that time. But the land was desolate. So even when they were carried away captive, if they could come back, there was nothing to come back to. No man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. They needed to learn from history. And what Zechariah is doing here is he's giving them that history lesson. Because the current generation that had gone back after all this had happened and were having to scrape together a living out of this desolate land and start all over again had still not learned the lessons that need to be learned from the previous judgment. Because guess what happened? About 500 years later, not even that long, about 450 years after Zechariah's time, they went through it all over again. They went through it all over again. Because they didn't learn the lesson the first time. And this, of course, is an object lesson for us, that we need to make sure that we, number one, have the real thing. And how do we know that we've got the real thing? It reveals itself from within. That we will do the do's and we won't do the don'ts. Because of gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. We Christians do what Christians are supposed to do, not by compulsion, not because we're afraid that God's going to whack us upside the head with a big baseball bat or something. We do it out of a sense of gratitude and love. That's our motivation. And if you don't have anything like that, effervescing from within, thanksgiving to God, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you have no desire to glorify God in your life, then look and see what kind of religion you've got. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn, Father, things that never change. And Father, we see people from 2,500 years ago nearly, Father, who had a tremendous history. A few had had firsthand knowledge, and they could look around at the land that they lived in and see what you had done. And they knew why, and yet had still not learned the lessons that you wanted them to learn. Father, may we learn, and may we not fall into the same trap. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.